Psalm 110. I confess that Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 have been much in my mind these past many weeks now. This is the description of where the Father gave the Son. That's the Jesus that died on the cross. This is the description of how he gave him authority insofar as political governments are concerned. Jehovah to my Lord has said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. And then he goes on to speak about the power, the authority that Jesus does have politically. Let's rise to sing Psalm 110, the three stanzas, please.
Ho, ho.
Turn with me, please, now to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Beginning in verse 4. This may fit many people in the United States today. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now turn with me, please, for one verse, John 14, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Let's read two verses, verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking. John 14, verse 11. Believe me, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now turn, please, to Acts chapter 4. As we continue in our study in the book of Acts. Acts, the fourth chapter today. Look for just a moment at the last verse in chapter 3 of Acts. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter's preaching there. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. But the particular word, the particular verse that I'd like us to focus on is the 14th verse there. Look at that 14th verse. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Let's read that verse together. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is the fourth chapter of Acts. The continuing acts of Jesus Christ. There were those, and may still be those, who say it ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of the Acts of the Apostles. And certainly there are many others aside from the Apostles that are listed there. But it's Jesus' acts that we're seeing. In chapter 1, Jesus at his ascension had told them, now you go back to Jerusalem, just wait and prepare. And they did. They elected Matthias to take Judah's place. But aside from that, they were just waiting. It's a chapter of waiting and praying and preparing for what was coming. Then in Acts 2, it's a very different kind of chapter. That's a chapter of action. It's Pentecost. Peter preaches, and the same day, 3,000 souls are added. It's a time of growth and action, of unity, of development, and more prayer. Then in Acts 3, Peter and John, on the way up to another one of those prayer meetings, that man is there by the gate beautiful, and he's healed. He's healed. The man who'd been crippled from his birth is healed. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah had said that the time would come when the lame would walk. And Jesus had done the same kind of miracle. He had healed this same kind of person. He'd made the lame to walk. And he'd told them that he would never leave them, even though there was to be the ascension. He would never leave them. He would always be with them, even though he was ascended. And that one day they would do greater things than even he had done. Greater things than these, he had said there as we read it. Greater things than these that I've been doing shall ye do. Now here he is. Jesus is doing his same miracles, except that he's doing them now through Peter. He's doing the same kind of healing. And we need to see that continuity. He's doing and keeps on doing the same kinds of things. And again, Peter preaches and explaining that it isn't he, it isn't John, it isn't they who have done it. It's Jesus that's doing it. Now he's doing it through them, but nevertheless, he's the one that's doing it. But this time, and thousands of people believed again, but this time, there's opposition. That's the thing that's new. There's opposition now. The church officials are jealous. They're angry. They throw Peter and John into prison overnight. It's too late in the evening to go through a trial, and so they're thrown into prison. And then they go on to order them to stop preaching in the name of Christ. I think I've told some of you about Pierre Fervida. But every time I read this, I remember Pierre Fervida. Some of you know his father. He's a sort of a grandfather of the Gideons in this part of the state of Indiana. But Pierre was a brand new freshman who had just become a Christian down at Indiana University. And Pierre was wanting to talk about his Lord. And in that English composition class that he was in there, he had not only to write an article, but he had to deliver the article. He had to speak the article. And the prof had explained how they had to make the outline and then submit it to him. And then he would approve it or else not. And then they were to go on. And Pierre had outlined it. And it was to be a tribute. And so he made his a tribute to Jesus Christ. And he had the outline there, and the prophet approved it. And then came the day when he was to speak it to the whole class. And this was Pierre's opportunity to stand up and be heard. And Pierre apparently really spoke it. And the prof was furious. He came back and sat down on the edge of Pierre. And some of the other students in the class told me about it in detail. He sat down on the edge of Pierre's desk and he shook his fist right under his chin. And he said, "Don't ever mention that name in here again." And Pierre, the prof, had seen what was coming. He'd approved the plan. He had seen the finished paper. He knew what was coming. And Pierre couldn't understand that. And he gets over to my office, and at that time the dean of the junior division, John Snyder, was a very fine Christian man who was worshiping in the church there, and I went to John, and he was responsible for that man as part of his kind of props. "Do you have over there?" He said, "Just take it easy, Roy." He says, "I'll go find out." So he came back later and he says, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "That man grew up in a Christian family and he was headed into ministry. He'd gone to a seminary. But he was so badly disillusioned by the teaching that he had there that he's rebelled. And now he's professing to be an atheist." But he said, "We'll keep working with him." But he said, he won't lose his cool again the way he did with Pierre. But these were responsible Christian church leaders who reacted so violently to what Peter was preaching there in that same way. And Jesus had said that they would do these kinds of things. The officials condemned them and put them in prison that night. And then the next morning, they should have known better than that. The next morning they came out and said to Peter and to the others, "By what name did you do these things?" Well, Peter saw that as being God just opening up the door to another opportunity to go ahead and preach the same sermon again. And so he launched right into it all over again. You'd think they'd learn, but they didn't. They were just inciting him to go ahead and preach the very thing they told him never to speak of again. It was the old, old story, the gospel message. And again they ordered him to shut up, not to preach the name of Christ anymore. And they sent him away. But the important thing here today is the man who was healed, he was there again that next day. It would have been very easy for him to slip out the back door and disappear. I don't know whether he was shut up with the others there in prison that night or not. But it would have been very easy for him not to have been there the next day. The important thing is the man who was healed was there. And that was such an important part of the testimony in anything that Peter was preaching. When they saw the man who was healed standing there among them, they could say nothing against him. Verse 22 tells us he was a well-known man. He was over 40 years old. He was the testimony of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making people really understand. I'm sure he could have slipped away, but here he is again, and because of his testimony, they couldn't say anything against that message. Children, the outline for this morning will be in three parts, and these may help you with your drawings, but it's going to be very interesting to see how you'll draw these. It won't be easy to draw. First, the gospel message is proven in the results, its own results. You can see results of it in the history of the world, in the history of the church, and in your own personal life. Seeing the people who have been healed by the gospel, no man can say anything against that. Second, the gospel proves itself in us. We need to be able to recognize the influence of the gospel in our own hearts today. And if you can't, then you need to be asking why and hunt for it. And third, other people ought to be able to recognize the gospel that Peter's preaching here in your life and in my life, just as they recognized it in the life of this man. So will you step forward and be the kind of a witness or testimony that silences the opposition, seeing you as the man who's healed standing among us? No man is going to be able to say anything. Now, first part, the gospel is vindicated in its own results. The gospel message is, there's nothing new about opposition to the gospel. Trying to force people to shut up, not to name the name of Jesus Christ, trying to make us be quiet, not to preach salvation in the name of Jesus. It takes different forms, but it is there, not allowed to teach or publish the Ten Commandments, not allowed to pray out loud in certain circumstances anyway, not wise to quote where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. None other name given under heaven whereby man can be made right with God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That kind of opposition is to that kind of theology is not new, that kind of preaching, because our hearts, man's hearts, are turned against God and against his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself faced that kind of opposition. And we know that it is not only endurable, but that it will be overcome, because Jesus and his disciples endured it, and they overcame it. Jesus himself endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set down before him. Jesus can cause the end result of that kind of opposition to be good, as he did in the case of his own crucifixion. Satan made such a big deal in claiming the credit for the crucifixion that the whole world has been interested in it ever since then. We may see a little bit of parallel to that theology. The same kind of thing may be true in why the whole world seems to be coming together in opposition to terrorism because of that recent bombing. But surely one of the ways of silencing all this opposition to the gospel today is just by seeing the men and the women who have been healed by the gospel. On the big map of world history, we see the hordes of Huns and barbarians who sweep down across Europe in the medieval years. Now, for those of you who want a practical, personal comic strip version of that, look, you remember Hagar with the horns? He comes out of that history. That's where he comes from. And these hordes of barbarians conquered and burned and looted Rome and all that was left of the Greek civilization and empire, and Gaul and Spain and on into North Africa. Augustine was afraid of them. Their active opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ. And then watch to see what happened when they ran into the gospel message. And they were conquered by the gospel message. The conquerors were conquered by that same gospel message that Peter is preaching right here in this chapter. They themselves became the man who was healed, and they helped to prepare the world for the Reformation that came a few hundred years later. Little wonder then that Arnold Toynbee devoted 6 times as much space to the life of Jesus Christ than to any other character of history, because he saw where the real overcoming of that opposition actually took place and in whom that was. The men who have been helped by Christ, as this man was healed by him, have had the greatest influence of all. They silence the opposition by overcoming converting the opposition. But then on the personal level, we have all known people like this in our own lives. They've been converted. People that you know. Their lives have been cleaned and made pure from whatever they were before. The men who have been healed, standing right there among us today. Your elders, the elders of this congregation, are that kind of man. And their wives, standing right there beside them. Ken Thompson and Ann. Bob Heimberger and Betty. Don Falk and Ellen. Carl Stoichev and Joan. Donald Cassell and Choi Ha. Rich Johnston and Becky. Dean Filson and Pam. Ram Rao and Asha. Jack Baumgartner and Karen. Russ Pulliam and Ruth. These are the men who've been healed, and they're standing there right before your eyes. If you haven't heard healed of what, then ask them to tell you of that conversion, that change that took place in their own lives. You've seen the gospel vindicate itself by bringing strength and stamina in times of weakness and temptation into your own heart and life. The gospel vindicates itself. Every one of us has known those times when we're just so tired and worn out, and we're just tempted to give up and to quit trying and to go along with the rest of the world. Every one of us has faced those times. But then the gospel is heard, and a man named Paul, who was himself healed by that same gospel, says to us, you know, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear that. That's part of the gospel that brings healing, our own personal inner healing. The gospel is also vindicated in its happy, holy deathbeds. Here's a person who's actually looking forward to death. It's harder for them to keep on living than to die. Oh, she's still fighting for her life because she knows that God still has some reason for her being here, but she's asking us each time, why? Why would God keep me living now? God still has some reason for a life. And so you can hear her saying that. Lord, I'm in your hands. I'll stay here just as long as you want me to. Because you know I'd rather depart. I'd rather be up there with you. Whenever you want. Whenever you want. But I'd rather be up there with you. And when God takes her, it's going to be sorrow. But it's sorrow that's filled with a confident kind of hope, a knowledge, a real hope. The gospel stands vindicated in its results. Seeing the lady who was healed, no man can say anything against that. Sam Boyle was a man who gave his life in the East, in China first, and then in Japan. And there's a little booklet out there. I thought I had a copy of it here. A little booklet out of Whatever God Wants. That's the story of his life, Whatever God Wants. If you haven't found that yet, get one of those. Whatever God Wants. That's the story of his whole life. As he was forced out of China by the communists and then moved right across the water into Japan and began to learn another language, to preach the same gospel in another language. A man who was healed, who was standing among them. We could go on to show how the gospel proves itself in the social world and in the business world and in the family world and in the political world, and it proves itself mentally and physically and spiritually. We could go on to that. Especially in families. Especially in families. And many a man and woman and many a son or daughter has never been able to forget about Christ simply because he saw his father or his mother as the man who was healed standing there. And he can't forget that. Right there in his own family, in his own closest relationships. But second, I want to go on rapidly to ask for each one of you to look for that same kind of vindication, proof of the gospel in your own heart and life. In business today, men say they demand results. If a man doesn't produce, he's fired. But Jesus said of the tree that didn't produce fruit, let it alone this year, dig it and fertilize it and give it one more chance. Then if it doesn't produce fruit, cut it down and burn it. Another time Jesus said, by their fruit shall ye know them. So now the text becomes a kind of a test or a basis for the evaluation of our own life and our own witness. Seeing the man who has been healed standing there in us, within us, then each one can know for sure. The opposition is silenced. And it applies to us as a church, a corporate body, as well as to us as individuals. Studies told of a delegation of ministers and bishops who once went to visit an old pastor in England. His name was Wilkes. And they were criticizing him for the way he preached and pastored. And when they had finished with their criticism, the old man reached into the drawer of his desk and with a trembling hand and a voice began reading that long list, names of parishioners and others whose lives had been changed in some amazing way. He wasn't claiming he had done it, but he was saying that he was there and Jesus had done it. People who had come to know Christ, their lives had been changed, and the opposition of the visitation delegation was silenced. You members of the church, you are, Paul said, my living epistles, known and read of all men. You are the man who was healed, standing in the midst. And every one of us needs to test ourselves by this standard. Have I known the results of the gospel in my own life? Have you known that in your own life? Do I know that my Redeemer liveth? Do I understand those words when I sing them? I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. Have I seen the results of the gospel in the decisions, the weak times and the strong times, the victories and the defeats in my own life? A growing love for Jesus and a developing hatred of sin and evil. A growing love for other Christians who know him and for his fellowship in his church. Do I know what Jesus was saying when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Am I finding a growing love for that life? Yeah, there'll be a public demonstration out here on Meridian today. A public demonstration. But behind that, what love for life do you have? You know, if people really love children, there wouldn't be any abortions. And some of you asked me years ago about some of these demonstrations and picketings that were going on. And I said, well, let's go back. Have you asked your own personal physician if he would perform an abortion? That begins getting personal. But secondly, have you agreed with God that you would have all the children that he would allow you to have? If you pass those two hurdles, then go ahead to pick it. But let's not go public before we've gone private. What is the depth of my love for life? Is that why I'm out there on Meridian today? What is the depth? Will every person out there, in one sense or another, be a man who is healed standing among the citizens in the city of Indianapolis, the capital of the state. Have I seen and known the results of the gospel holding me true to Jesus as a reason for saving my soul? That text proves true in our own personal life, but it also proves true in the congregational life. I want to go back for just a moment in the history of this congregation, and this may be news to some of you. The year was 1963. We had just landed back here from Scotland. And I asked the presbytery to approve of Margie and Roy and Bill and Beth and Bob ministering here in Indianapolis. And the presbytery very wisely said, yes, if you'll go to the other congregations in this presbytery and explain to them what you're doing. And so in doing that, in going to them and in preaching, I asked them to test us for 1 year. And I used the illustration of Daniel and how he and his friends were on a certain diet. And he had said to those who were custodians of them, now test us and see what will happen. Test us and see if at the end of a year you can see ministry. If there's a testimony and a witness, then continue us. If you can't, then terminate it. And God liked that challenge. By the end of that next year, in 1964, the congregation was organized. God liked that challenge. The gospel has a way of proving itself. These same questions become a test of us as a church, as well as individual Christians. Who have become Christians as a direct result of seeing the witness? I heard a man not long ago say that. If that is what being a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But the alternative to that was the one who said, you know, there's something in you that's more than you are. What makes you as you are? And they were fascinated by the gospel message. The man who was healed was there, and they couldn't deny it. Who have become Christians? Beyond that, who are growing up into spiritual maturity. So that they're not just concerned with what they can get, but they're concerned for what they can give. Who have led others to Christ and are helping them to grow up into spiritual maturity? And if not, why not? Jesus said that's normal Christian life. So where have you seen that in your own life? Who are those who have lived out their Christian testimony, even on through death itself? When and where have you and I silenced opposition to the gospel? Simply by being there, seeing you as one who was heard, standing there. No man durst say anything. I'm closing this morning with five questions. Five questions and an appeal. Has the gospel message that Peter preaches here caused you to know that you have been saved from hell and for heaven, that you now have new hope and purpose in life, changed you from being self-centered to being Christ-centered, strengthened you in time of temptation, prepared you to face death? And if it has, then have you stepped up and come forward to speak to other people about that? Have they been able to see that in your own life? Have you stopped being afraid or ashamed of the gospel, embarrassed by it, to become thankful for it? The man who was healed stood up with Peter, and that wouldn't have been an easy court to stand in. That was the same court that had condemned Jesus a short time before it, and a short time after that was going to be condemning others of the apostles. But that man who was healed stood up there that day. Third question. Does the very growth of the gospel in your own life cause other people to know of your relationship? You're changing. You're continuing to change. You didn't cause that yourself. I know you too well. It must be Christ in you, in such a way that's to cause them to want to know who's making that change in your life. And a fourth question. Are there habits in your life that embarrass Jesus Christ and do harm to his reputation? Other people cast reproach on Christ. Say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I don't want to have anything to do with that. A fifth question. How can you as a Christian witness so live as to more effectively silence the opposition in the world today? What more could you be doing that would silence the opposition to the gospel in the world today? And now my appeal. Would you commit yourself now to being the kind of testimony and witness that this man was? After you've looked at the big picture, would you commit yourself to being that? Seeing the man, that man, this man, who was healed, no man dare say anything. God, I pray your blessing now in the life of every one of us, man, woman, boy, girl. As we would look at that man who stood up there alongside Peter, the man who was healed, standing among those with whom we live in this world today, and standing in such a way that opposition would be overcome, would be overwhelmed, would be converted. God, would you please use me? Hear that desire and that petition from every soul that is praying that this morning. Would you please use me to be the man who is healed in such a way that the opposition would be silenced? We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 84b. Psalm 84b, we'll sing the three stanzas. Let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction, and then immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing from the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Oh, advancing still from string to string, they go.
now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.